Please take your Bibles this evening and turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, as we go ahead and get into our study tonight, we're going to notice that there are consequences for sin. Now, the Bible is very clear. There are always consequences for sin, whether we see them or not. But in the history of the Bible, we see that there are many cases in which it seems like God uses the ungodly to deal with the righteous. And that's very difficult for us to understand. Why would God use the unrighteous to deal with the righteous? Certainly it's the unrighteous, it's the wicked that need to be dealt with. And yet, God in His infinite wisdom will often take those that are less righteous and deal with the believer. In fact, we see Habakkuk, the word Habakkuk means to wrestle, and he struggled with this very same thing. I think my grandmother used to call it Habakkuk. She said it in a more of a British way. Same with Isaiah, it was Isaias or Isaiah. But anyhow, what we see here is that the same thing's true with Isaiah. Now, he doesn't complain about it, and he doesn't struggle with it. He just merely understands, and he's explaining the prophecy, that the Assyrians are abusers, our very wicked people, and yet God, for some reason, uses them. And then by the end of this chapter, he reminds people that God will deal with the Assyrians. Now, when you look at these nations, you have nations such as Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. Also in there would be Crete. Well, these countries, Assyria would be north of Israel, modern-day northern Iraq, Iran, that whole area. All the way up, possibly even to parts of Turkey. You have south all the way down. Egypt would be south. That would include much of North Africa. We also see that the Pathros is the upper part of Egypt. The Cush would be Ethiopia. We see Elam, which would be the Persian Gulf. Shinar, which is Babylon, Iraq. We see Hamath, which is Syria, north of Israel. Well, with all these things in mind, what are these places? Think about it. These are all the strongholds of Islam today. And it's not anything new that these nations are going against the nation of Israel. But what happens is the northern kingdom of Israel became very wicked. The southern followed it. And because of that, God used Assyria to come in and deal with them. Take a look at chapter 10. The northern kingdom is often called Ephraim, sometimes Manasseh. It's usually referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah, sometimes Benjamin, southern kingdom, but Judah. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. In other words, they are prescribing wickedness and calling it righteousness. Much of our freedoms and rights that people are out there touting today are not in our Constitution, not in the Bill of Rights, but these are very grievous things, onerous things upon our society. And yet, in reality, those that decree unrighteous things and claim this is righteousness, God is against that. To turn aside the needy from judgment. So here's some things that they do. They turn aside the needy from judgment. They're not making proper judgments. They're perverting justice. To take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. These same systems that they put in take advantage of those that are poor, take advantage of those that are widows, take advantage of those that are fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? Now, God is speaking, and He's saying here, you know, those groups that put in corrupt systems And this applies to us today. This applies back to Assyria, which was attacking northern Israel. He says, what are you going to do in the day of visitation when I show up? Because I am the father to the fatherless. I am going to show up. What will you do in the day of visitation and in the day of desolation, which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? What God is actually doing here is he's telling northern Israel, he's saying to them, you have perverted justice, you have perverted the truth, and the day of visitation when I come in, now he's going to use what nation, as we already said? Assyria. He's going to use a very wicked nation to attack. Now, by the way, I should also help you to understand that after Assyria attacked the north and destroyed the northern part of Israel, then Babylon went in and destroyed the Assyrians and later came in and wiped out southern Israel. And that's why Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is saying, this doesn't make sense. Why is this happening? And God is confirming, I'm going to deal with them too. So what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. This enemy is going to come. And no matter what you do, they're not going to be satisfied. Now, how do we know some of this is God is using the Assyrians? Oh, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff of their hand is mine indignation. God uses the wicked. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, we notice that this person in particular that is in charge of Assyria is a guy called Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser. And Tiglath-Pileser has King Ahaz from the south here, and he goes in, and what he does here is he goes in and he makes an offering to the king of Assyria, and he basically sets up a place of worship using the temple articles, the temple stuff that belongs to God, and tries to worship basically pagan rituals and rites. So God's not too happy with the southern kingdom either, just so you know. They're doing this. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff of my hand of mine indignation, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So this king comes in and he tears down and destroys. By the way, this is not anything new, and yet we're seeing this happen all over Europe now. It's happening all over Europe, even today, where we have Islamic hordes running in there saying, we're going to take over. We're going to kill people. We're going to ruin things. We're going to take over these nations. In 50 years, this will be ours. And guess what? They're right. They probably will control those areas. Brussels, it's no surprise things have happened there, because it is a different nation than it was 50 years ago. And in 50 years from now, unless something changes, it will be even more so like the Middle East. If the Middle East was so good, why are people leaving? No, they're exporting their trade, their religion, their laws to these other countries, and here as well. They're exporting these things. And the problem is this. The problem is this. In many times, Christians have not lived out their faith. We've watered down our faith. We've watered down our beliefs. We've allowed all kinds of wickedness to come into our nation, into other nations. And we've kind of gone along with the crowd. We haven't gone out on a limb to evangelize, to disciple, to train. But these other groups are fervent in this, and we've focused more on our comfort as people than we have on our evangelistic efforts and zeal. And what happens? And this is just a general statement. What happens? That's when we fall asleep and the enemy cometh. They come in and they set up shop and they do things. And this is exactly what's happening here. These people were coming into northern Israel. They were setting up idols and idolatry. And they did just that. They did just that. And as a result, all of northern Israel was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. They fell apart morally. They fell apart ethically. They fell apart socially. And when the enemy came in with weapons, they had no ability to stop them. The heart was gone. Furthermore, God was no longer on their side. God was no longer on their side. I realize that there are some that would like to rewrite history and would like to declare that this nation was founded upon Abrahamic values instead of Judeo-Christian principles. It's another way of saying Islam was in the middle of the founding of this nation. Islam had nothing to do with the founding of this nation. It had nothing to do with the laws that are set up. It had nothing to do with that. Because we still would have slavery if Islam was allowed to be here back then. Women would still not be allowed to vote or drive cars. None of that would be allowed. And yet that's not the case. Judeo-Christian principles have founded this nation, and because of that, we have certain amount of freedoms that go with that. When we shy away from those laws, now you again have child rapes, you have all these things that they consider, well, this is according to our law. So this is what's happening in the Old Testament here, and we see it happening again. For he saith, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. Now, this Tiglath-Pileser is there basically bragging, saying, look what I've done. Look what I've been able to do. Really, God has allowed him to come in because of the wickedness of the people. For he saith, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. By my wisdom, I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures and have put down their inhabitants like a valiant man. Notice his goal, to plunder, to plunder. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have they gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or openeth the mouth, or peeped. Now the Lord is saying, shall the axe say that it is the axe that I use? Shall the axe say that they're the ones that did this? Of course not. Of course not. Therefore, verse 16, shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his horns, or his thorns, and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest, and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. Now, he's getting into this place where he's giving prophecy as well, future prophecy, as well as telling what's going to happen right at that time. Tiglath-Pileser basically sent messengers in to mock Hezekiah. We can look at that at another time. They tried this intimidation. They tried getting him to turn from his God. They tried peace treaties, anything possible so that they could set up their military. And Hezekiah said, no. We're strengthening these walls. I'm not going out there. Almost like Nehemiah. And what happens? So he then basically says, if you don't surrender, we're going to kill everybody. You know, at least if you surrender, I'll let you live as slaves. He would not give in. Hezekiah would not get in, rallied his people. We will not give in. And the Lord's going to have to deal with this. Guess what they did? They got on their knees and prayed. They started praying and praying and praying. They were told by the Lord to dig these little ditches all over the place. They did that. They went out to the battlefield and did that. Then the next day they went and, the death angel came that night. And what happened? 185,000 of the Assyrians were smitten. 185,000 of the Assyrians were smitten in one night. That is a huge army. Tiglath-Pileser ends up going back to his own kingdom, defeated. And this is after he tried to get the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, he easily defeated them. Killed the northern king, killed the Assyrian, or the Syrian king, goes back to his homeland, or heads down to Israel, or Judah, I should say. After he gets defeated there by the death angel, he heads back home. While in his temple praying, not many years later, he's on his knees praying. He had four sons. Two of his sons ended up killing him because he lost their army, lost their basically their power, and they were reduced to rubble. And it wasn't long after that, and those two fled off, and it wasn't long after that that the Babylonian king came in and wiped out the rest of the Assyrians. But what we see here is this, it all happens in one shot, one event, just like the scriptures say. Only a few survive to run back home. Now, where it gets into future is it starts talking about, and it shall come to pass in that day. The clue that it's talking prophetic future way on is the idea of in that day. You'll keep seeing the phrase in that day and referring to the day of the Lord. This is from the time of the rapture of the church through the tribulation in through the millennial kingdom. So you've got about 1,007 years here. This is in that day. And in that day, there will be major events occurring, major things that are happening. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, those that are survivors, we know that the northern kingdom, only about 10% survived and they fled south. And then they ended up being captured by the Babylonians and taken off 100 years later off to Babylon. And only a few actually returned out of the thousands that were dragged away. So here we are in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. In other words, a determined end. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod. He shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, in a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian. In other words, what he's saying is God's going to deal with the wicked that dealt with Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So what we see here is this. Even though God has used the wicked Assyrians to come in and chastise the nation of Israel, and many will have to flee for their lives, this same God is promising a bright future for the remnant of Israel, those that come to him, those that come to him. Now, there's a twofold promise here. Part of it was a remnant that shall return. We see a group that returned with Nehemiah back to the and Zechariah back to the land of Israel. We see a group returned, a small group. We also notice that in the millennial tribulation, there will be people returning to Israel, Jewish people returning to Israel. I have to say it this way, and I've said this before, I think that in the future, as you read the book of Revelation and some of the prophecies, you'll notice that God seems almost to be herding the world towards the Middle East. In the 70s, if you said that that Israel and the Middle East matters, people would laugh at you. And then we ran into Jimmy Carter and the oil crisis. And all of a sudden, it was kind of like our eyes started focusing on the Middle East again. Since that time, our eyes haven't been able to be taken off the Middle East. We see that Israel will be herded by the different things that are happening in the world. People will be herded back to the nation of Israel. And we're going to see where you will have the Islamic world go against them. But ultimately, after the tribulation, as Israel falls and listens to, falls before Almighty God, because much of Israel today is not a religious state. We think of Israel as a religious state. It's not. It's a secular state. There are some that are religious, but it's a secular state. But as Israel becomes a religious state, convicted on following the Messiah in the tribulation, we see that God takes the steps to set up his millennial kingdom. And that's what chapter 11 talks about, the fundamental change in the hearts of the people and in the nation, even among the animals, so that the lion and the lamb lie down together. And one's not eating the other. A fundamental change even in nature. We can be thankful that when those trials come in life, when those tribulations come in life, God hasn't forgotten us. We are not alone. He has not forgotten us. Sometimes it's a consequence of sin. Not every time you end up in the hospital is it the result of sin. All right? I have to tell you that. Sometimes it's the result of you just getting old. All right, and that could be some of it from Adam, but age and the frailty of the flesh. But what we notice is ultimately, when bad things happen, it's not always a result of sin, and ultimately God is still working. God is still working, and we can lean upon Him. And really, that's our only hope. We have to lean upon Him. You can't throw in the towel. I mean, my wife and I, we've been struggling, not with each other. I don't know. Have you been struggling with me? Anyhow, not with each other. We've been just struggling with different things in life. And they just, keep coming. I mean, last 3 weeks, I've been with my mother, or talking with my mother in the hospital and stuff. Now this week, it's my daughter, been in the hospital and going through all that stuff. And then I got to fly down and help my mother. It just, there's things that go on. So what do we do? Well, that's it. I'm not going to trust God anymore. I quit. Bad things do happen to good people, and it's not because God is not powerful enough and that God doesn't care. I mean, good people end up with health issues. Good people end up with headaches. Sometimes good people are the source of the headaches. And yet, at the same time, we can't throw in the towel. We can't say, I quit. I'm done with you, God. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go out there and sin. Sometimes we're just waiting for an excuse to let go, And then we catch ourselves, and it's like, you big dummy. If you're smaller than I am, you little dummy. We get to that point where we try to justify wrongdoing. Well, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I have to tell you, God is still there. God is still there. Even with the use of this wicked, wicked, wicked nation, the Assyrians, I can't begin to tell you how bad they were. And yet, what happens? They meet their end. Just as all of us, all of us are going to stand before God. And whether you know him as Savior or not makes a difference on which judgment seat you're standing in front of. Those that know him will stand in front of the Bema seat, which is basically a reward ceremony, kind of like a graduation ceremony. They don't expose all the bad things at graduation. You get your rewards. But the wicked, they're going to be going to court. They're going to be going to court as the judge hands out the sentence. And it doesn't matter whether they're powerful or whether they've had no influence their whole life. They will stand before Almighty God and give an account. And if they didn't trust in him to be their Savior, and the books are open and they're not written in it, that's what they're going to be judged on, not all their works. It's, did you come to Christ? No. Next. And that's what it's based upon, on his righteousness. Otherwise, if it's on their own righteousness, we have no hope. Because we're already declared guilty. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So for us as people in this world, this life, we must live for God. You know, I had a good chance to talk to my son the other day. We were just philosophizing about life. It's funny to look at my son and talk to him, you know, as an adult about these things. He was saying to me, all right, so what's the whole purpose here? We're going back and forth. And I remember saying to him, you know, my grandfather and grandmother used to say, it didn't matter how much money you had in the bank. It didn't matter how much property you owned. Now, back where I am from, owning property and cattle was a big thing. It didn't matter, you know, if you had a garage or not, a heated garage or a pool or whatever, or, you know, the pond. You know, I have 17 pools on my property. No, they're cow ponds. That doesn't matter how you treat other people, how you have lived for God, whether you have lived for God. That matters. How have you made a difference in the lives of others with what God has given to you? That's what matters. That's what matters in this life. We have to evangelize. We have to disciple. But how have you lived out your faith? And frankly, as a nation, we have failed. We have failed. And there's times in my own life I look in the mirror and say, wow, what have you done for the Lord today? How have you lived out Christ today? Now, it's really hard to tell if somebody's living for Christ in a car as they drive by. You can tell who's not living for the Lord, but it's really hard to tell. But how have you lived for Christ with your interactions with people? How have you been testifying of Christ? And that's what he's called us to, because we're here for a limited amount of time, a limited amount of time. And all of us have less time than we had yesterday. Somebody asked me when the rapture is going to occur. Well, we're one day closer, you know. We're closer now than we've ever been. And we're also closer to standing before God. So how am I living in light of eternity? I had a high school teacher that gave an assignment in history class. And the question was, what do you want on your tombstone? And we're not talking pizza. What do you want to summarize your life? What do you want to summarize your life? You know, you're writing that out today. You're writing that out today by the way you live. You are making history. And how you live today will determine how people see you. Lord, I ask that you'd help each one of us to live for you. I pray that when things get rough and we want to throw in the towel, we realize that we are doing this life for you and with eternity in mind. Not for all the little bells and whistles that we can get, but for well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray you'd help us to live in the light of this. I pray you'd help us to live for you and to make a difference that you might be glorified. And Lord, we can't do it without you. We cannot do it without you. The devil's there drawing us off balance. We have so many things pulling us different directions. I pray that we still would focus in on you. And we still would float in your grace. In Christ's name, amen.